You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Welcome to New City Church. My name is Kevin Hoffman. I am one of the pastors here at New City Church. And today we're kicking off a brand new sermon series called Luke, the Gospel for Everyone. And we're going to be on this for a while. Luke is a pretty long book, and we're going to dig in. We're going to skip the birth narrative because we're going to go back to that during Christmas season. In fact, we actually kind of started this series when during Lent, 40 days before Easter, when we dug into the desert narrative, the temptation narrative of Jesus. We spent 5 weeks on it. And now we're going to continue on with what happened right after Jesus was tempted in the desert. So let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 30. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Then Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught them in their synagogues, being glorified by all people. People are liking Jesus. Some of the things that he's teaching and the healing that he's doing, it's getting popular. Then, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So it goes back to his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now he's reading Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. The gospel means just good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Acceptable year of the Lord, in other words, means the year of God's favor. That's how some of the other Bible translates it. In fact, it refers to the year of Jubilee. I'll talk about that in a second. But this is a messianic prophecy in the book of Isaiah. It actually is in chapter 61, verse 1 to 2. The Jewish people at the time longed for the coming of the anointed one that is talked about here, the Messiah. The word Messiah actually means the anointed one. And this is a message of God's amazing grace that someday God will send the anointed one, the Messiah, and he will bring good news, the gospel, to God, good news of freedom, good news of healing, good news of liberty, good news of recovery of sight, good news of recovery freedom for those who are oppressed. That's what they were waiting for. That's what they were waiting for. And to proclaim this year of Jubilee, year of God's favor. That year of Jubilee is the year in which all debts were forgiven. Every slate was completely wiped clean. And that's what it was. And someday the Messiah will come to do this. And everyone in Israel eagerly anticipated and waited for the coming of this Messiah as prophesied. Verse 20, let's go on. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now imagine yourself there. I mean, imagine praying and yearning for the coming of the Messiah all your life. And imagine hearing these words in a little dinky synagogue in Nazareth. Jesus says, Jesus reads that great messianic prophecy, and then he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. pretty amazing if you think about it. This is the prophecy in the scripture. This is the one who everyone has been waiting for. That's astonishing. You know, and then in verse 22 it says, so all bore witness to him. In NIV it says, all spoke well of him. There's a dispute about exactly what that means. But I think it probably means that Jesus was doing some good work. He was teaching, he was getting popular, and he finally came back to his hometown. So people said, hey, did you hear about Jesus? You know, did you hear about what he did? Did you hear about some of his teaching? So there were some good words rumbling around at the time. So and when they heard Jesus, they were marveled. Some of the other Bible translations says astonished. In fact, the word just really means astonished. And the word astonished actually could mean good or bad. You know, it says they were astonished at his gracious word. But the gracious words were this words of grace in which he was proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. They could refer to that he was referring to those things, but they were astonished at his words. You know, I love Pride and Prejudice. I say this once in a while. My wife and I like it. Mr. Darcy, who's a wealthy guy, shows interest in Miss Elizabeth Bennett, someone of a lower socioeconomic stature. And one of Mr. Darcy's wealthy friends is surprised that Mr. Darcy is showing interest in Elizabeth. And she says, I am all astonishment. That's one of my favorite lines. I just love saying that to Grace once in a while. I am all astonishment. But you know, you could be astonished at something shocking. So in a way, I think that's what's going on. Some people say, well, why is that people liking Jesus and suddenly they're questioning who he is. Isn't he the son of Joseph? And then Jesus seemed to respond in a negative way towards them. So what's really going on? I think what's really going on is that people are in shock. Wouldn't you be? If you were there, wouldn't you be a little shocked? But what, you're the Messiah that we've been yearning for? And, you know, they're astonished at his claim. Now, let's go on. Verse 23. So he said to them, Jesus is now responding, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, that's one of the towns in Galilee, do also here in your country, Nazareth, which is about 10 miles away. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I think Jesus right here is just verbalizing what the people in the synagogue, the Nazarenes, are thinking. And he says, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I'm not sure. I don't think he's being cynical here. I think he's just saying sometimes you can miss the whole thing because you're somewhat familiar with it. Familiarity can lead us to reject the truth. Sometimes, you know, like when we grow up with the truth, when we grow up in a faith, you don't know how good it is. Maybe that's some of you. Maybe we need to step back and see the magnitude of who Jesus is. Magnitude beyond the children's storybook, Sunday school stories. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is God incarnate in a human body. We need to step back sometimes. But anyway, that might be what's happening. Then Jesus goes on. And it gets really weird and wild. Verse 25. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except for Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. What's that about? And then he goes on. And then many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. What's he talking about? You know, I thought he was having a dialogue with the Nazarenes, and then he's suddenly talking about a widow from Zarephath. Why is he talking about Naaman the Syrian? I mean, what's going on? It gets really dramatic now. Okay, verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these words, were filled with wrath. They're very angry. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and that they might throw him down over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I mean, whatever he said, it really ticked them off. They were so angry that they wanted to kill him. Right? They pushed him out of the synagogue. They pushed him out of this city. They wanted to push him off the cliff. If you go to Nazareth, it's a mountainous area. I can see a cliff you can just die from. And then there's this dramatic moment. Can you see it? All these townspeople are going crazy. You're going to die. They're pissed off. They're angry. Then Jesus just walks right through them and leaves it. I don't know, there's some there, you know? Just walks right through and leaves. But the question remains, why were they so angry that they wanted to kill him? Why? What did Jesus say that ticked them off so much? The answer to that question is the sermon. And I'll just talk about a few things. First of all, there's a rising kind of anger that happens in the conversation. First of all, Jesus did just read Isaiah 61 and say, "I am that anointed one." You can't be any more clear than what Jesus said, right? He reads it and says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's pretty dramatic. To say that you're the one that everyone has been yearning for, and here's this group of people saying, "No, you're Joseph's son. I think I heard something about a scandal with your mom when you were born. Something." No, there's that like what kind of a staunch high astonishment kind of thing going on, and then when he read the book of Isaiah, actually, he did something very interesting. He deleted something. You know, right after the phrase, to proclaim the year of favor of our Lord, the year of jubilee of our God, if you look at Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, it says, "And the day of the vengeance of our God." That's what he says in Isaiah 61. But Jesus actually skips that. He doesn't actually say it. He just says, "The day favor, day of jubilee of our God." And then they're kind of thinking, wait a second. When the way we think about it, when the Messiah comes, he's gonna proclaim the day of jubilee for all of us, the Israelites, the insiders, the people who are in the end, and people who are oppressing us, those Romans, the other people, the Gentiles, this will be a day of vengeance for them. That's how they expected the day of Messiah would be. But Jesus says, no. It will be a day of jubilee for everyone. And I think this has something to do with, wait a second, you're forgetting the vengeance clause? You know? You're forgetting something very, very important. Because they believe that those, both of them were the integral part of the good news, the godless show grace, and then God will show vengeance and judgment to other people. And they couldn't wait for the Lord to do that. And Jesus skips the vengeance clause. There's something awful about that. That's just brewing. And then they might be thinking, maybe you just forgot to read that final clause in a verse. But no. And then they really find out he intentionally skipped it. Because it really gets bad. It gets really radical. He He tells the story of Elijah and Elisha. By the way, we have those two names just to confuse you. Elijah and Elisha. Two of the most respected prophets, among the most respected prophets of Israel. And they're in the Old Testament. And he first of all tells the story of the widow from Zarephath. There was a famine in Israel. A lot of people were dying of hunger because of the famine. But Jesus said, you know, there are a lot of people hungry. But Elijah, God sent Elijah to the widow of Zarephath from the region of Sidon. What's up with that? So what? What is he really trying to say? Zarephath and Sidon are not Israel. It's in an enemy territory. It is a Gentile. This woman was an outsider. This woman was the kind of people they thought Israel should show vengeance to. When the Messiah came, they should show vengeance to. But it is to them that Elijah was sent. And then Jesus goes on. And then Jesus says there were many lepers in the time of Israel. Elijah, who's the successor of Elijah, by the way, healed Naaman, the Syrian, who was a leper. So this is a great story. You know, I realize I never preached on Naaman, so someday I'll preach on Naaman. It's a great, great, great story. He was a general of the army of a country not so friendly with Israel, Syrians. You know, it's the same area of Syria where all the battles right now. And he was told by one of his slave girls that there is a prophet in Israel who can heal you of leprosy. So he was a great general, very respected, but he had leprosy. And so he decided to try it out. One day Israel goes to meet with Elijah. But Elijah doesn't even meet him, but he sends one of his servants as Naaman is coming over to his home and says, tell him to go wash himself seven times in the river Jordan. And Naaman goes, we got rivers in Syria. We got better rivers in Jordan. I can't believe he's telling me to go wash myself in the Jordan. So he gets actually kicked off. He doesn't want to do anything. He gets so angry and furious, he just wants to walk away. But one of his servants, Naaman's servant, says, you know, if he told you to do something great to get healed, you would have done it. But he tells you to do something mundane and you're not going to do it. And he says, yeah, that's true. You should just give it a shot. Who knows? So he goes to the river and washes himself seven times. And he is healed. So he comes back to Elijah and says, thank you. And then he offers all this money to him. And Elijah says, no. Nothing is accepted. God's grace for you is free. You earned this thing. This is free. And he's just stunned and walks away and leaves. That's the story of Naaman. There's a lot there. Now, the key that Jesus brings out is that Naaman is a general of the enemy of Israel. He's a Syrian general. He is the people. He is one of the people that Israel wants to invoke the vengeance clause on. He is an outsider. He is someone outside of Israel. He is a Gentile. Both the widow of Zarephath and Naaman are Gentiles. They're all of the people who oppressed Israel. And this guy is an army of the oppressors. And the Nazarenes, who's hearing Jesus talk about this, just clicks in the hand. You ought to be kidding me. You ought to be kidding me. Not only is he saying that he's the Messiah, but he is a Messiah who came to save the people we hate, came to save the Gentile, came to save the poor of the people we hate, the brokenhearted of the people we hate, the blind of the people we hate, the sick of the people we hate, the oppressed of the people we hate. You gotta be kidding me. Jesus is using these stories as examples of the good news, bypassing those who thought they would receive it, those who are insiders, to bring it to those who are on the outside. And that's what really gets to them. We're the insiders, they're the outsiders. you say the Messiah comes for them. And that really ticks them off. They say, why do you want to kill them? Jesus is proclaiming what he is all about. Look throughout the Gospels. Look at what Jesus does. He goes to the outsiders. He is proclaiming that he's not going to the one you expect. Jesus is saying that he's inaugurating a kingdom, but it's not the powerful Israel sticking in to its enemies. In fact, he's saying that his ministry has Israel. And it's going to be enemies of Israel. It's going to bypass the so-called righteous and the moral, and it's going to the unrighteous and the messed up. It's going to bypass the religious, and it's going to the sinners. Those who are on the inside are going to find themselves on the outside, and those who are on the outside are going to find themselves on the inside. They're going to find that God embraces them. God, this huge hug and embrace of God is to the outside. That's what he's saying. In other words, Jesus is saying that the kingdom that he's bringing, the era that he's inaugurating, the year of Jubilee that he is proclaiming is going to be for the outsiders. It's going to turn everything on its head. It's going to be the absolute reverse of what religious common sense at the time would have expected it to be. The first shall be last. The exalted shall be humble. The humble shall be exalted. The last shall be first. It's all upside down. Those who thought were going to receive it done, and they rejected it. And those who thought would be absolutely impossible to get it, those are the ones who would get it. It's upside down, radical, in your face. This Elijah permeates everything Jesus is about. And that's what he's announcing. And you know, we know from his ministry that that's exactly what he did. But it's so easy to miss this because we're often conditioned to read the Bible through a more sanitized lens. We tame him. We get kind of churchified, religious, Christendom Jesus. But the gospel proclaims Jesus, who screams at this radical, countercultural, counterintuitive, counterreligious God, who proclaims this unconditional love and grace of God for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Now, let's try to apply this into our lives. Let's get a little bit more. What does this mean for us? It means this. There's good news and some bad news. The good news is that if you feel like an outsider, you're in a good place. Right? If you feel like you don't fit in with righteous people, you feel like, oh, you know, I'm not sure. You're in a good place. If you know that you'd be a goner, but for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but for what he has done for us on the cross, for us, if you know that you'd be a goner, but for the cross, you're in a good place.
Amen.
If you hunger and thirst for righteousness that is not your own, but comes from God, you know, it's not about you, you know, kind of getting all the chips in place. But when you hunger and thirst for righteousness that comes from God, and he's the one who gives it to you, because you don't have the righteousness of your own, you're in a very good place. If you're amazed that God loves you, and begin to see that he died for you while you were still an enemy, one of the scriptures said, while we were enemies, he died for us. While we were outsiders, he died for us. If you know that as your reality, you're in a very good place. And having tasted this love, if you have this desire to share this amazing grace of God, go on and proclaiming this amazing love and grace of our Lord, you're in a good place. you're in a very good place. If the world has excluded you, for whatever reason, maybe you were told that you're not good enough, pretty enough, fast enough, smart enough, or whatever. Or maybe even without a just reason, they exclude you or marginalize you and treat you unjustly. And, you know, in a kingdom perspective, you're in a good place. You are in a good place. There is an invitation to all of you who feel an outsider. All of you who feel like you don't measure up, if you're messed up, if you're a sinner, if you feel powerless in your life, you know you need a Savior in your life, you feel marginalized and oppressed, you feel poor in the spirit, or you're just poor, period. Or you feel lost and you feel like you're down and out. You're in a good place because Jesus has come for you. God loves you. He wants you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He came not only to proclaim the year of Jubilee when all the slaves are wiped clean, but He came to die for you, to redeem you, embrace you, take you into the kingdom of God, give you a new purpose and a mission and a life, bear the fruit of the Spirit. He came for all of that for you. Don't get stuck. Don't get stuck. Sometimes, you know, being an outsider, we feel like, oh yeah, but I don't deserve it. I don't feel like I deserve God's love. Don't get stuck in that. Don't allow your outsider status to keep you from the embrace of God. His embrace is not dependent on what you have done. It's not dependent on you. All you have to do is open your heart. It's dependent on Him, what He has done for you. He's the Messiah who has died for you, because we were the outside blind. We were the outside in bondage. We were the outside as captives. But He's the one to come and free us and give us a fresh, give us a blank slate. Don't let that pass away from you. Embrace the Lord who seeks to embrace you in your life. Now, this passage also gives us a warning. And here's a warning to some of us today. If you're confident that you're in an inside as opposed to the outside because of your behavior, because you're not like any of those other sinners, you're in a very dangerous place. If you or any part of you believes that you need God's grace less than somebody else, that you need God's mercy less than, oh yeah, that other guy who did those things, you're in a very dangerous place. If you find yourself sort of looking down on others and contrasting yourself from others, and in fact kind of getting life from feeling like, oh, at least you're not like them, that you're better than others. If you see yourself getting life out of contrasting yourself from others and putting others down, you're in a very dangerous place. If you're getting life from belonging to a group, maybe it's an ethnic group, maybe subconsciously you're getting life from the fact that you are a part of that cultural group, that ethnic group, that nationality. If you get your life from belonging to a team, a legitimate team, any team, socioeconomic status, a profession, you work so hard to be that license blank in your life, from going to or having gone to a particular school or being on the A-list of some celebrity thing, or being a part of a political party, or even a family. All of these are a good thing. Are good things. Yet, if you get your life from being an insider, and as a result, you know, when you do that, your subconscious will lead you to sort of look down upon others who are not part of that status. If that's you, you're in a very bad spot. Mm-hmm. to getting life from hating a politician. Let's get real here. You're getting life from hating a political party. You're getting life from hating a particular political perspective. Believing that, of course, you have the right perspective, you are actually in a very dangerous spot. You know, if there's any part of us that feeds off of contrasting with others and can get life from the rightness of our belief or our behavior, as opposed to all those who have wrong beliefs or wrong perspectives or wrong behavior, you're in a very bad spot. The scripture always tells us to humble ourselves, to let go of this self-righteous religious mindset. You know, I used to criticize the Christian right or people who are judging others kind of as the moralistic ones that are condemning, that we can't do that. You know, we do that. But now we have the left, the progressive people have this moralistic thing that are just condemning crazy. Now we have both sides condemning crazy. It's a moral condemnation contest of vengeance that's going on in this world. And a lot of us get life from being part of one of these two groups. The reality is that all of us, the gospel message is that we don't get life from being an insider. Through our perspectives, our behaviors. We're all sinners. We're more messed up than we think we are. When we come to the place that we are as messed up as anyone else, and some of us were thinking, we're not as messed up as anyone else. You know, not that drug-dealing pedophile. I'm better than that guy. No, in the kingdom perspective, in the society's perspective, that's true. That person's going to pay for the sins. But from the kingdom mindset, any sin, your sin, my sin, separates, is enough to separate us from the holy God as much as anybody else's sin. So we're at a place of equality. We must all humble ourselves and say, forgive me, Lord. I'm of the honor, but for what you have done for me in the cross, to redeem me, to save me, but for the fact that you came for me, an outsider. I'm not an insider, O Lord. We were actually all outsiders. We're Gentiles, most of us. We are all outsiders. We're all sinners. And Jesus came for us.
Amen.
And if we revert back to that insider superiority complex, we will be exactly as the Nazarenes were. It's kind of interesting, if you look at the whole story, Jesus is saying, I came for the outsider, and the insider is going to reject me. What's going on? The insider of the insider, his hometown, rejects him, he's a killer. And the outsiders, the sinners, embrace him during his ministry. And then later on, you know, if you read the book of Acts, it's the Gentiles that embrace Jesus Christ much more. Commit yourself to this mindset. You know, one of the last words that Jesus prayed on the cross, and we talked about this during our attendant break, the Friday service, is, Father, forgive them. They do not know what to do. I mean, that was his posture. I think, you know, we often think that prayer was just to the Romans who crucified him. But actually, we all crucify. Yeah. We're sinners crucified. You know, in Jesus' name, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And I think our posture, just as we've been forgiven, forgive one another, Jesus calls us. So our posture must be, Lord, you have forgiven me. You have forgiven us, oh Lord. Help me to demonstrate that same kind of grace to one another. Help me to demonstrate the year of Jubilee even on my enemies. Oh Lord, help me to love and demonstrate grace as you have demonstrated grace. If that's the kingdom mindset, as we do that, it collapses any form of us versus them life-gaining mechanism that we might have, which causes all kinds of sin in our life. It collapses the vengeance clause God will take care of that. Don't worry. There is injustice in this society, and God has a plan for taking care of that. Let's trust that to God. He's calling us to demonstrate grace and year and wiping the slate clean and loving one another. Our job here in this era is to receive this crazy, wild, outrageous, and beautiful grace and extend it to all people at all times with every thought, every word, and every deed of our lives. And that is what the kingdom of God is all about. It's just beautiful. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go to God in prayer. I want to just ask you before we pray, Holy Spirit, pray that you speak to our hearts. I want to just ask you, do you feel like an outsider? Do you feel like you're living? Do you feel like you can't quite get it on your own? You feel lost. You feel that you need a Savior. I believe it's the Holy Spirit talking to you today. And, you know, the response that God calls us is not to respond to Naaman. He wanted to respond. He wanted Elijah to say, go do something great and you'll be healed. And so oftentimes we think, maybe if I do something great, things will be okay. That's not God's call. The grace is free for you. Just go wash yourself in the river. Grace is for the accepting. And so, I want you to know that you don't have to do anything except open your heart to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I put my faith in you, not on me. I want to live my life in your kingdom and not for my kingdom. That's all it takes. So I want to ask you, if you can all close your eyes. And if there's anyone here that says, Lord, I want to put my faith in you. I am broken. I need your healing. Just put your hand in your heart. If there's anyone here just want to make that decision, just put your hand in your heart. Pray for every single person whose hand in their hearts. We pray that you will pour your blessings upon them. Pour your love upon them, Lord. Pour your grace upon them, Lord. Lord, take a hold of them. And we thank you so much that, Lord, you've inaugurated this radical, upside-down kingdom in which us outsiders get to be embraced by you. We thank you, Lord. Not because of anything we've done, but because of you, because of what you have done. We thank you. Put our faith in you. Forgive us. We put our faith in your work. For all of us here, O Lord, reminding ourselves of the good news of the kingdom of God. If there is any exclusive tendencies in which we have, where we get life, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will point that out and take that out of our lives. Help us to make the most, help us be the most inclusive people possible, because you proclaim this inclusive, all-embracing, all-powerful, gracious kingdom, which is stunning and astonishing to many, but it's the reality that you came to establish. So Lord, Heavenly Father, help us to submit to that kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.